In Galatians 5:13, it reads, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." We think of freedom as an excuse to do whatever we want to do, and a license to pursue our way and our selfish endeavors. And Paul writes, nothing could be further from the truth. You've been called to a freedom in Christ, and that freedom comes from you submitting to His will. You say, well, then that's not freedom at all. Yes, it is, because you do it willingly. Something happens. Your heart changes. And you begin to abide by God's law with your heart. The heart of God then begins to move you. And it's very disciplined. In fact, it's one of the key words in this particular text, isn't it? In chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, isn't the word discipline, undiscipline, command, orders, a part of what he's talking about all the way through chapter 3? That you and I are called to literally fall in the ranks. We're free in Christ. And that freedom comes when we fall in the ranks as we fall behind Him. And anything that is not falling in the ranks is what is declared in this particular text as undisciplined, falling out of the ranks. What happened? You were following Christ. Now what are you doing? Where are you going? You used to stray like sheep, but now God has called us to fall in the ranks. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul wants us to know that we have something that can take away the anxieties of our hearts. And you say, well, where did this anxiety come from? And in particular with the Thessalonians, the anxiety came from a sense of not knowing where they were going, not knowing what they were doing. You say, well, that's freedom, not knowing where I'm going, not knowing what I'm going to do. No, it's bondage. And it puts you in great anxiety. God has actually set eternity in our heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 declares that wonderful truth. There's something inside of me that says I'm going to last forever. There's something that says that I need to do something that will last forever. And when I live a world that is meaningless and unfruitful and not productive, I begin to feel anxious about my life. Ever had those feelings? Where am I going? What am I doing? People try to find themselves and they're feeling anxious. Time is running out. We're getting older and we still don't know what we're doing. And that anxiety starts coming. Many of the Thessalonians were feeling this anxiety. They understood that the world was not promising them anything, but they had felt like they had lost their hope with God. And he says, we're not as those who have no hope. There is a peace that passes all understanding, and you can walk in that peace, but it's a labor. And you say, what's the work? And he says, it's the labor of faith. In fact, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, he says in this, in verse 11, to this end also we pray to you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling to fulfill every desire for goodness, watch the last phrase, and the work of faith with power. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, and if you look once again in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says this in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your what? Work of faith and labor of love. Work of faith, yes, work of faith. It is you taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It is you coming to a point of saying, you know what? I don't know where I'm going. I mean, anxiety sets in when we begin to pursue ambiguous endeavors, when we begin to pursue unclear, temporary, fading things. We soon wake up one day and we go, what are we doing? And God says, fall in the ranks. Do what I tell you to do. Get your faith on. Trust me. Obey me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? Well, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 once again, where is the retribution going to come? Who is the retribution going to come upon in that final day? But to those who do not, and if I could just focus on this one little phrase, those who do not obey the gospel. Look at the phrase, verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about a peace that only comes through obedience. And what do I have to obey? Well, there's only one command. Believe. And what am I believing? The gospel. What is the gospel? God is good. That's the only command you have to believe. That's the only command you have to do. Because once you do that, everything else is no longer a command, but a want to. If you believe with all of your heart that God is good, and that everything He has in store for you is good, then you do everything that He tells you. You have this command. Obey the good news. He then turns to him and he says, then you begin to fall in rank. You fall behind the Savior. You say to yourself, well, he knows where he's going. I mean, there's nothing like somebody not knowing where they're going. I mean, Thomas conveys this in chapter 14 of John, doesn't he? You say the way, you say the way, way. We don't even know where we're going. I am the way, Thomas. Man, such clarity. I mean, he knows where he's going. I'm going to fall behind him. That's freedom if you think about it. Because now we know where we're going. We know what we're doing. And so Paul begins to write in this vein. And he states in chapter 3 that these are the things that I want you to do. I want you to pray. Pray what? Accordance with God's will, not according to your will, according to God's will. Why? Because you're falling in the ranks of His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is my desire. Who, what about all those requests that I have? Doesn't He know that you have need of these things? What, you think there's one soldier in His ranks that He's not concerned about? Will He not take care of you? He takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will He not take care of you? That's a great peace that we have, isn't it? Work of faith. That is a work of faith. That's right. It's God's will today. You ever kind of just shake your head and go, that's right. It's not my agenda. It's God's will. That takes a little work, doesn't it, to kind of get back on target? The tendency is to just soon have your own pursuits first chair and everything. The second thing that he states in chapter 3 is that you need to believe that it's God's strength and His might. One of the things that was being spoken about this morning by Josh in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, that it's in the strength of His might that we go. And we believe that God will protect us. It's walking in conviction, but it's also walking in great confidence. That's the work of faith. Let me put it another way. It's real easy to tell when somebody isn't working on their faith and walking in that faith because they're not confident. There is no boldness because their trust obviously is in themselves. But we as believers, our trust is in Him. He's our strength. He's our protection. And we're not putting any confidence in anything else, nothing else. That's the work of faith. And that's the way we begin to walk. And then last but not least, he declares to us that the work of faith is, and the thing that God wants us to do more than anything else, is to remove all hindrances that would in any way hinder us from loving Him with all of our hearts. Remove all hindrances. The phrase here, if you read it with me, it says this. We'll pick up in chapter 3. In verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord, watch the phrase, direct your hearts into the love of God. Remember, the phrase literally means remove all hindrances that would in any way cause you to love anything else more than God. Well, these clearly are things that God wants us to do. It is truly a walk of faith. But it is also a walk of faith as he turns and he says, now don't do this. And he begins to tell us things that he doesn't want us to do, things that he wants us to avoid. And what are those things? And at the top of the list, he talks about, as he commands them, to avoid unruly brothers. More specifically, brothers who declare themselves followers of Christ but have fallen out of the ranks, are disobeying what he says, and are doing this with great clarity. In many respects, are leading others astray, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And as a church sits and does nothing and says nothing and takes no stands on these things, then the world begins to see us as no different. And one of the great declarations of the church in this day and age is to be a light, an example. And once that light begins to dim, in other words, once there is no longer any distinction, then we cease to exist for what God has called us to do. Now what we're going to see is that God's not asking us to be mean to people. But what he is asking us and calling us and commanding us to do is to be distinctive. And he's reminding us that if somebody's going to say that they're a follower of Christ, that they need to follow Christ. If they're not following Christ, then they need to either stop saying it or they need to leave because they're giving everybody else a bad name. And this is the point. You've either made a decision or you haven't. Christ is either enough or he isn't. We believe that he is. And when a person has made a genuine decision, but over and over again, I mean, as you read in Romans chapter 2, he's very clear. He says, look, he says, many of you say that you're followers of the law, but you disobey the law. He says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed. Don't say it. Don't align yourself with Christ. Fine, we understand non-believers are going to act like non-believers. But once you declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you cannot continue to walk in that path. And so he says, separate yourself. Avoid such men as these. And of course, we looked at last week the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those who are immoral, unethical, greedy, unfaithful to God, abusive, both verbally and physically. Those who would be continuing in their addictions, those who defraud or take advantage of people. He says, avoid such people as these. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says, avoid people that in their speech, filthy speech, silly talk, coarse jesting. You could even take that as it goes into Timothy, those that are critical and those that tear down. Scripture talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15, those who are idle gossips. Stay away from those people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, those that are angry, full of clamor and slander. Walk away. You don't want to be a part of this conversation. You don't want to be identified with these that are calling themselves Christians, because this is not the walk of following Christ. Fall in the ranks or don't. You're either for me or against me, Jesus says. And the clear definition, see, the world wants to fog everything up, wants to make everything gray, but we are followers of Christ. And in a city that is bent on their own freedom and their own rights, Paul has to establish this stronger than ever. And in a country that we're bent on getting what we want when we want it, it's very important for us to understand that we are soldiers of the cross, and we do not live in an undisciplined manner. And as he has already made very clear, we are those of the ought to's. We do that which we ought to do because we are followers of Christ. So we pick up now in chapter 3 as he now goes further by telling us things that we should avoid. And he uses an interesting phrase, one that we've already seen before, and that is this phrase of undisciplined manner, and we pick up in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought, well, there's that strange word again, how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. More specifically, we did not fall out of the ranks. You need to mimic us. It's actually where we get the word mimic. You need to mimic what we're doing. Look at the way we lived among you. Don't fall out of the ranks. Don't be undisciplined in the things that you do. And clearly we've lived many of those things. That God has called us to be like Jesus. And if there was anybody that was disciplined, it was Jesus Christ. Is that not true? I mean, you don't see him walking around, mooching off of other people, trying to, in some way, just pass his day by. But he takes his face and he heads towards Jerusalem with his face like flint. And he says, I'm going to the cross. And there's a man there that has a purpose and knows why he was called. And everything that the Father wants me to do, I do in like manner. I can hardly wait to please him. And you see this continuing submissiveness of the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, gee, that doesn't sound too fun. Well, it's kind of strange that Jesus would say, if you want to find joy, follow me. I'm going to give you fullness of joy. And I know that in our minds we think that if we just had our own way and did our own thing that we'd be a lot more happy. But that's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. Fall in the ranks and you'll find great joy. Don't walk in an undisciplined manner, an undisciplined life. The second thing that he says here, and I want you to mark it well because they really kind of build on each other as you go into verse 8, 9, and 10, is Paul begins to establish what this looks like. And we actually have it listed as another point, but it is avoid taking advantage of every privilege that you have. We oftentimes put it under the category of our rights. It's our rights, we can do it. But not all rights should be taken advantage of. Not all privileges, not all prerogatives should be jumped on. There are times that you back away from those things and say, you know what, I will not take this privilege. You go, what, are you nuts? I mean, I need all the privileges I can get. And Paul says, I didn't take advantage of this. If you read with me, he writes this in verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right, exousia, the power, the authority to do such a thing. I mean, for crying out loud, I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. I saw him in person. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model. Tupas. Actually, it's a great word because he's literally saying a visual image. People need visual images, don't they? It's one of the reasons why we have deacons and elders in the church, and God has established that to be paragons, our visual images. What does it look like? There's a visual image. And God in His grace gives us that. Now it's our desire is to become in the image of Jesus Christ. But people need that visual image. What does this look like? And they're looking for that. And that's why it's so important. Let me just say this. Why it's so important that we retain our distinction from this world. If we don't retain our distinction, then where is the visual image? How will they know? We are lights. We've given you this visual image. And this is why we have not taken from you, so that you might follow our example, so you might become mimics or imitators of us. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, that particular phrase goes literally to the foundation of the minimal requirement of one who follows Christ. And that is that he takes care of himself. This is why he states earlier in 1 Thessalonians, he says, look, he says, I want you to work hard with your hands so that you're not in any need of anything. I've often thought, Connie and I had these conversations from time to time, and I says, you know, it is so interesting to me that nowhere in Scripture does it ever say, take care of a widower. It says, take care of the widows and the orphans. But nowhere does it ever say that we take care of the man. Now, I'm not saying that that means that God doesn't want us to be kind and compassionate to the one that's off the roadside and needs help. But the text seems to be very clear that God has ordained a certain position of the man. And when you take away that position, you take away his dignity. And God has called him for that position. Nevertheless, in this particular passage, he says the minimum requirement is you take care of yourself. Can you do that? I love these people. They're trying to help everybody else. They're not even taking care of themselves. Young people say, well, I think I'm ready for this. Well, are you taking care of yourself? What do you mean? Do you have your own place? No. You're paying for your own car? Well, partial. How about your insurance? No. Gas? No. Well, then, why don't you do that first? We'll start there. That's the minimum requirement. Just take care of yourself. Most people can't even do that. And God says, then I want you to go take care of others. First, take care of that minimum requirement. There are some that are doing no work at all, and they're being idle in the things they're doing. There's an interesting point here, and I want to make this point very clear to us, that there are many rights and privileges and opportunities that are given to us in which we could easily take advantage of people. And let me just put it in the context of this church, within the church. There are many, we have gracious people in the church. Don't take advantage of gracious people in the church. Don't go around asking people, will you do this for me? Scripture is very clear that we're followers of Christ. That means that we're givers, we're not takers. We're looking for ways to minister to other people, not looking for ways to receive from them. Now, they may give out of the graciousness of their heart, but that's the Lord doing that. Let the Lord do that through them. You don't take and begin to assume that perhaps you have a right because it's your brother or your sister or they're in your church or something like that. That's taking advantage of the situation. And there are clearly things that are far more important than you getting some sort of physical need met. There's a passage found in Genesis, if you turn with me, Genesis chapter 14. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with it. But just a reminder, Abraham has wrought a great battle and has won a great battle and rescued those that were in Sodom. The kings of Sodom want to, in some way, reward Abram, but they have kind of strings attached to what they're wanting to do. First thing that Abraham did is he gave thanks to the Lord and he offered to God a sacrifice. He knew that all blessings flowed from God, and he literally gave a tenth unto him. But I want you to go on down to chapter 14, verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me, and you take the goods to yourself. You can have whatever you want. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. There was something more valuable to Abram than material possession. It was the name of God. And that the name of God be glorified was more important to him than having an advantage financially. Think about that. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I will take nothing. And then he goes, accept what these men have. But the point was, is that he was not going to benefit from this. All the way through Scripture you see this. I mean, David said, I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And the guy is willing to give him the property in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. There are some things far more important than the material possessions. And you and I should not be looking to take advantage of brothers. We are here to give examples to one another, a sacrifice. And how will we tell one another that we love them if we have strings attached? How will that register in their minds and their hearts? It cannot. God is calling us to be different. God's calling you to be different. And he's saying, fall in the ranks, you're following Christ. Would Christ do this? No. Then don't you. It's a higher calling, isn't it? There's a passage found in Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me. And then a number of parallel passages dealing with this same issue. Romans chapter 14. It states in chapter 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ has died. If you know that somebody's going through a struggle, even in something as simple as food, then don't tempt them. You do without. You say, well, I can eat anything I want to. Don't. You no longer have that option as a follower of Christ. Where does this confusion of life come from? Where do people have all these things? It's people doing whatever they want to do. If you begin to fall in the ranks, you'll begin to see the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and something that you probably haven't felt for years, and that's the favor of God upon you. And when God's favor is upon you, nothing goes wrong. He turns everything for good as you begin to walk in accordance with His way. It's not confusing. He tells us very clearly how we're to walk. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. He's talking about those that are eating food sacrificed to idols. The concern is, of course, that many are saying, well, we know that, you know, these idols aren't anything. We can eat anything we want to. And he says, yes, I know that. He says, but if it's hurting somebody else, if they're weak in the faith, then don't do it. And he says this in verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we eat, do not eat, or the better if we do. But take care lest this liberty of yours, that would be freedom, right, somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. If someone sees you have no knowledge dining in the idol's temple, will not this conscience, if it's weak, be strengthened to eat the things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this really kind of sums it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things will build up somebody else. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. But if any one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. In other words, if whatever is happening, and you know whether it's in this dining or anything, is that which would cause a brother to stumble in any way, and when we're talking about stumble, what we're talking about is falling away from following Christ. That's what we're talking about, because I've heard people use that word stumble a lot of different directions. It's falling away from following Christ. If anything would cause that person from following, you know, some of you might go, well, I like playing cards. Good. Go ahead. Unless somebody says, you know, I kind of associate that with gambling. Stop. At that moment, stop. You hear that, you stop. Because you know that they're going to associate somehow what you're doing. And you say, why should I do that? Because you're falling in the ranks. you and I don't walk in an undisciplined manner, that it means we don't walk in a selfish way. We walk in accordance to the walk of Jesus Christ, and we follow him. And Paul gives that marvelous example. I didn't even eat when I could have taken meals from you, so that you would know that I came to love you alone, not to get something from you. And there are going to be times in your life where you know that you cannot take favors from people because you know that that would send a mixed signal to them. Your goal and my goal is to do one thing, and that's to please the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, will this draw this person to Christ? There could be times that the person is going to say, eat. And you know that by not eating, even though you hate whatever they're serving, you know that by not eating, you're going to offend them and bring hurt to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better eat that, and you better enjoy it for the sake of the gospel. Our life is not our own. We have decided to follow Jesus. You know, one of the things that Joshua was talking about was the armor of God. And I always thought it was interesting that there is no armor for the back. God has not called us to retreat. We've put our hands on the plow and we're not turning around. We're only forward. In this marvelous passage, he says, look, you're walking a different walk. You're not thinking of yourself. I've given you an example. I've given you a type. I've given you a visual. You walk this way. Jesus gives a visual to his disciples. He starts washing their feet, right? In John chapter 13. I'm giving you a visual. This is what I want you to do. Now, isn't it just like man to make foot washing a thing? You know, oh, well, we got to wash feet. No, you missed the point. It's about servitude. It's about caring for people. That's what it's about. We come to the last point of this, and he's telling us that we should not have a certain kind of behavior. Officious, we put down the word, which means meddlesome. Busybodies is the way that the text describes it. You know, it's bad enough that people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. But then they got to go around telling everybody else what they think they should be doing. I have found that most people that aren't doing anything are experts in everybody else's life. And Scripture is very clear. You know what? Look to yourself. Look to yourself. Get the log out of your eye. Look to yourself. I mean, it's just constantly pointing to, are you doing the right thing today? And, you know, I have found the more I do the right thing, the less critical I become. Have you noticed that about yourself? If my heart is right and I'm busy, actually, I don't even have time to even know what you're doing. It's like a 24/7 job just keeping me straight. Have you found that to be true? Man, I'm a mess. And I need to continue to throw myself back in those ranks. But I have found when my heart is right that God begins to take care of those relationships around me. And I know that as I begin to place them before the throne and begin to pray for them rather than criticize them or even go around telling them, well, you need to be doing this. Everybody has advice. And that really is what officious behavior is about. It's about meddling in somebody else's business and telling them what you think they should do. The statement is very clear in this, in verse 11. We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Once again, he uses the same word again, falling out of the ranks. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, involved in the affairs of others, intrusive, opinionated. And, you know, this is why Romans chapter 14 says, don't pass judgment on other people's opinions. Leave them alone. They have those opinions, okay, they'll stand before God with those opinions. They have a conviction, let them have their convictions. You just do the right thing. There's a great, great problem in our world today because we have a whole industry that is involved with minding everybody else's business. I mean, we just can't hardly wait to figure out what this person is doing so that we can, I don't know, gossip about it, talk about it, get our minds off of our do-nothing lives. Because that's really what it's about, isn't it? We're so miserable, we're doing no work at all, that we have to find a life, perhaps vicariously. If perhaps tearing down another life might make us feel better we'll go to that. And God says, this is not the way of following Christ. There are some of you who are doing no work at all but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command. It's like he's commanded, get back in the ranks and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work, watch the phrase, in a quiet fashion, eat their own bread. Boy, he just has to keep bringing them back to the very basics, doesn't he? Mind your own business. I want you to turn back with me. This is not the first time he said this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 9. Now, as the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and make it your ambition, watch the phrase, to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. None. Wow. Followers of Christ. It's a walk of faith, isn't it? It's a different way of living. We're not thinking of ourselves. Who's going to take care of us? God is. If our ways are pleasing to Him, He'll take care of us. In fact, He'll even give us the desires of our heart. He'll take care of that. I just need to be focused on seeking first His kingdom. And that means that I'm not thinking of myself. And that means that I'm not going around telling everybody else how they should be living their life. But I'm being the light that I should be. It's very difficult to be around people that know everything and they know what everybody else should be doing. That tears down a lot of opportunities for proclaiming the gospel. You know what the gospel is about? The gospel is about you and me saying, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. But I know someone who does. And we come to Him in humility and we give our lives to Him and we begin to pattern our life after the person of Jesus Christ. And it is such a peaceful walk in the sense that we don't have to go around fixing everybody. That's kind of nice, isn't it? I like that. Doesn't mean that we don't minister. I just don't have to fix them. Why do you minister to them? Because God told me to. I mean, I'm sitting here and He goes, go help them. So why do it? You know, I'm not even sure why. The perfect stranger, I don't even know why I would talk to him. I don't like talking to people, but somehow God pushes me to do that. Now, what is that? But all glory goes to Him. It's His kindness. It's His grace. It's His work. And I know that I don't have to come up with a perfect word to somehow match that perfect need of that person. God will somehow do it as I love Him with all my heart. And I'll keep giving all glory to Him. Because it's all about Him, isn't it? Walk of faith is a pretty disciplined walk. And for anybody to say that this walk of grace is just, you know, this helter-skelter, do anything you want to do, is just not true at all. Walking in the Spirit, if you see in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. And so Paul is calling the Thessalonians. And you can see why he's so dogmatic at this point. Because it seems as if they've gone so far astray that they're not even taking care of themselves. May we not be like that. Join the ranks with me. Father, we come before You today, and we ask that You would strengthen our hearts to follow You. Lord, we know that You give us this direction for our protection. We know that You're pointing us in the way that we should go so that we might have a life worth living. We are not those who are anxious about our future. But You have given us a future and a productivity that is eternal. That's what we want in our hearts. That's what we desire more than anything else. We don't want this life to be wasted. We want to do something that's lasting. And You tell us. in clarity, fall in the ranks. And a peace flows my heart because I know that when I'm following you, I'm doing stuff forever. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God is calling you. He has one command that he declares. All others will be directives. The command is obey the gospel. Believe that I am good. You see my blood flowing on the ground for you. You hear my words, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Believe that I'm good. Once you believe that, all other directives become embraced. You become productive, and you feel the joy of doing something eternal. It's like a breath of fresh air. It's the greatest thing you ever feel. No one has ever been made happy by getting their own way. Surrender your life to Him. Falling out of the ranks, get back in. You pray a sunny place.
While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without, within.
Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior. We want to be like you. Direct our hearts. Move away everything that would in any way hinder us from doing this. We pray these things in Jesus' name.